I love the Sabbath day. Now, I know the scriptures in the New Testament teach us that you don't have to put one day above another, but I love the principle of stopping. How many of you find your lives increasingly busy? I'm trying to figure out how to put the brakes on most of the time, but it made me appreciate again just a day to stop and really reflect on the goodness of God. And so I just want to tell you how much I enjoy being here, and celebrating, singing, sharing together, and learning a little bit more about my limitations. God made us with limits, didn't he? I would imagine if he didn't create us needing sleep, we wouldn't waste the time sleeping, would we? But he says, you know, God gives his beloved sleep. It's a gift. We need to know our limitations. I appreciate the spirit of adventure and conquest and discovery that motivate us to push boundaries, but I love God's own principle of rest that's his gift to us, to just simply stop. Say, today, I'm not working. I'm not producing. I'm listening. I'm celebrating. I'm not trying to create. I'm just going to enjoy. I want to encourage all of you to spend more time just enjoying God, not working for him, not trying to do something for him, but just enjoying him. Just enjoying him for who he is. So I encourage you to do that. Well, let me read from Romans 8. I'm trying to figure out a way to find a theme that would carry us through the rest of the year. I do better with themes, and maybe we all do better when we repeat something over and over and try to get it down into our lives and application. I'm drawn again to Jesus' early teaching on the way he approached everything so minimally. And I know we spent some time last year talking about two things. We shared from David's psalm where he said, two things I've discovered. Anybody remember what they are? David said, I've discovered two things about God. He said that you, O Lord, are good and strong. You, O Lord, are loving and mighty. Okay, we sing it in the old hymn, merciful and mighty. He's good and he's big. And our journey is discovering how good and how big. How many of you are still discovering that he's better than you thought and he's bigger than you thought? That's really a good discovery. But we kind of use that as a theme. And this morning, I'm going to something really simple. And that is, and we'll read in Jesus' words in Matthew in a moment, but I'm thinking of just trying to emphasize life in the Spirit. And we'll read that from Romans 8. But also, Jesus' own teaching very early on as he was introducing the way his kingdom worked, is he said, you can take it all history, all of Moses, all the law, all the prophets, and he said, you can just reduce it to these two things. To love the Lord, your God, with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength. And then to love your neighbor as yourself. Done. And so I'm intrigued by that. How can we do that? What does that look like? I'd like to just read from Romans 8, first 11 verses. It's hard to find a stopping place in Romans 8, really. But Paul says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Who wants to stand up and say, no condemnation? Anybody want to say that this morning? There is none. Somebody ought to just stand up and say, there is none. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did. All right? What Moses couldn't do, God did. What the law could not do, Charles, God did. God did. What we couldn't do, what Moses couldn't do, what the law couldn't do, what the prophets couldn't do, what the patriarchs couldn't do, what John the Baptist couldn't do, what the disciples couldn't do, God did. All right? You got it? He did it by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Did you hear that? The righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in those of us who walk in the Spirit or live in the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Anybody need a little more life and peace? Anybody? Am I the only one this morning who'd like a little better control on his mind? Or am I the only one that's flabbergasted over and over again by how quickly my mind can take me to crazy places and sinful places? How quickly? Paul talks in, or whoever wrote Hebrews says, to get rid of the things that so easily beset you. And I think about how quickly my mind can go places that are not of the Spirit. But he said, the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, all right, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Isn't that wonderful? That's really our hope, isn't it? That's our hope. With that in mind, let's just turn to a couple of passages in Matthew. Just try to begin thinking on some of these things. Matthew 7, and I'll read verse 12, I believe it is. Matthew 7, verse 12. Jesus is teaching really the Sermon on the Mount. He has made popular a little phrase that says, "You have heard that it was said, but I say," okay? And he sums it up in verse 12 of Matthew 7. So in everything you do, or so in everything, would you just say everything? Everything. In everything. In everything. Do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. He doesn't make it hard for us, does he? This sums it all up. All the law and all the prophets. Now Matthew 22, verse 40, very similar passage. Jesus is in a dialogue with those we know as Pharisees and Sadducees, also known as experts in the law. In verse 34 of Matthew 22, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang." Would you just say hang? Hang on these two commandments. Well, it didn't leave them much to say after that, did it? They were experts in the law. Paul said the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus has set me free from having to be an expert in the law. Some of you know I recently took a test to become certified as a building contractor in the state of Mississippi. And it was an open book test and required the use of about 8 textbooks that stacked up about this tall, the thickest of which is the IRHC, the International Residential Housing Code. Did you know there's a law for everything? Did you know that? The only way I could describe it is exhausting to try to read it or to understand it or to interpret it or to live by it. It's exhausting. Did you know there are laws that govern how high those steps can be? Not only how high they can be, but the difference in their height is regulated. Did you know that? Those steps are not allowed to be a more than 3/8 of an inch higher than the previous one or the next one. It's not allowed. They tell you how many nails to use, where you can put them, what kind of nails, and how far apart you can put them. There's a law for every. It's exhausting. Well, I passed by the grace of God after I failed it the first time. Life was never intended to be lived by laws. Did you know that? I said, did you know that? It was never intended to be lived by laws. I'm of the opinion that everything we see and understand about God and His ways has a heavenly pattern. Everything we engage in the life of Christ has an eternal pattern fixed in the heavens. When God made the garden, it was a reflection of something He was, of Himself, right? Not that there was one garden in heaven and then He made a garden on earth, but the principle is when He made that beautiful place and put mankind in it, it was a reflection of something already happening in eternity, if I can say it that way. The Scripture draws this all the way out till we get to the book of Revelation, and it describes the heavenly city as a garden city. It's got trees and leaves for the healing of the nations. It's got a river flowing through it, and it tries to describe it. But there's a pattern in eternity for everything that we engage in here. When God gave Moses the instructions for building the tabernacle, He said this, "Make sure you build this how? exactly like the pattern I gave you while you were on the mountain. Why? Because it's a replicating something. It's a model for something that exists in eternity. You understand? It all matters. It matters about how big this box is and how thick the curtain was. It all matters because it's representing something in the heavenlies that's eternal in nature. So when God gave all these laws, by the way, someone told me Moses was the first techie. Did you all know that? Have you heard that? Have you heard that? He was the first person to download from the cloud to a tablet. Hey, I think that's pretty funny. I wish I had thought of that. I'd probably be famous. That's a great line. Yeah, yeah. Where was I? Anything. Marriage. Dean and I are speaking on marriage to the brothers and sisters in Zambia. Paul said marriage, it's not some human invention. It's a replication of something that's already happened in eternity. You don't get it, do you? There's a bridegroom and a bride. There's a lover and a lovee in eternity. There's a marriage in eternity. There's a two becoming one in eternity. It's Christ as our bridegroom, engaging us in holy matrimony for the purpose of becoming one in eternity. And so he gets to teaching on marriage. He says, I'm telling you a mystery. He says, I'm talking about Christ and his church. He says, now you figure it out how to do it. But he said, that's what I'm really talking about. So there's this heavenly model and a heavenly eternal reality. And on earth, we have all of these time-existing models or things that try to replicate what is happening in eternity. Dean was sharing that we are the temple. Okay, that's a picture of something. It's a picture of a reality that God lives in the midst of his people. That's an eternal reality. He always has. He is surrounded by everything he has made, and he has not separated himself from his creation. They're one. He doesn't want to be separated from his creation. We've tried to teach for a year that God delights in redeeming what has been lost under the curse of sin as much as he did when he made it in the first place, because he doesn't want to be estranged or separated at all from what he made. God's after you a whole lot more than you're after him. I don't know how to say it, Lauren. He's after your love and affection much more than we're after him. Do you understand that? He's the initiator of this great marriage relationship. And so Jesus becomes the eternal. He is the eternal pre-existing Son, who in earthly form models for us life as it was intended, life in the Spirit. Jesus didn't need a law to tell him what to do. How did he operate, Nick? How did he operate? Did he need Moses? Did he need somebody to tell him that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart? No, because he was full of the Holy Spirit. Paul says the law is not made for righteous people. It's made for people that kill their mothers and fathers. That's what the law is. For those people, you have to say, you can't do that, or you go to jail, or you face the electric chair, whatever. He said, I just want you to understand that life as it was intended was not made to be followed in this thick, heavy code book. If you see this as a code book, you're missing the whole point. This is the thing that shows us who he is and how to engage him in reality in the Holy Spirit. Please don't read this as a code book. Please don't. Please don't see this as the way you have to do it. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has separated me and set me free from all of that. And Jesus himself reduced it. He did say, I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fill it up, or to show you what it's supposed to be like apart from the rules and the regulations that Moses gave you to govern it because your hearts were so hard. I'd rather you just know this and do this. Love me with all of your heart and treat that person next to you in here, next to you on Greensboro and Jackson Street, next to you in the classroom, next desk to you as you yourself would want to be treated. See you later. That's basically what he's giving us. See? He wants, apart from the code book, he wants us to understand how it's supposed to be lived to the fullest. And why all of these little things were given to us to point us to the reality of what he's trying to show us. Jack knows this. He's a roofer. He may or may not know that there are codes in that book that tell him how many inches he has to overlap the felt that goes underneath the shingles, on the edges and in the top and the bottom. It tells you how many nails you have to use and how far apart you can space them on that felt underneath that roof. Now, Jack doesn't go to work thinking, have I got it right? Have I got it right? What's the issue? People want a nice, good-looking roof that don't leak. Anybody concerned about anything beyond that I know of? Raise your hand. Are you going to get up there and count the number of nails and measure to make sure he did it just right? Are you? You just want to be able to pay him the money and rest at night when the thunderstorm comes. Say, glory to God, this roofer of mine, he knew what I was after. He knew I wanted to be at peace, that I could live in safety and free from the fear of a leaky roof. And so the Lord's trying to tell us, what I want is I came. I even sent Moses as my predecessor to show you that it can't be done this way. I came to show you and to bring to you life, come on, and what? In all its fullness. That's all. That's what you want, isn't it? Isn't that what you want? How many of you want life and peace? A mind controlled by the Spirit is life. And anybody want a little more peace in your life? That's all I want. I don't want to have to count the nails and to go to the code book. I want to know. I want the peace of God to come and consume me, where I'm not reaching for, gosh, what did I forget to do? Did I not use the right? I mean, the goal, Jesus said, was life at its fullest. See? We could talk a lot about this because I've enjoyed thinking about that silly code book and how when you build in the city, the inspector comes. He's an expert in the law. Thank God for him. Because if you're trying to cut corners, he's going to catch you. Because his goal should be the same as the builder. A safe house where nothing catches on fire. You didn't overload this electrical circuit. You didn't mess up your stairs where people would unconsciously go up them and then trip because the next one's 2 inches higher than the last one. Breaks a leg, sues you, sues the city because, that's... You understand all these codes are in there because it's a result of some lawsuit somewhere way back. That's what the law does. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. All right. Jesus came to fulfill, not to do away with everything, but to give us the sense of what he was after in the first place. Life in all of its glorious fullness. And to reveal the eternal intentions of the Father who gives life. He said, I came to give life, not take it away from you. Not to kill you with the code. So what I see is that the temporal is a revelation of the eternal. I want us to see life that way. It's a way to engage the eternal things of God. And then as Jesus taught on this, he also said the external is a revelation of the internal. The mind set on the spirit produces certain things, right? The mind set on the carnal or the natural produces its own certain things. And he says it will all come out in the wash. You'll see it. It'll be externalized from what's on the inside. And so the scriptures tell us to guard our heart. Why? Because out of it are what? All the issues of life. Matthew 15 says the things that proceed from the mouth are actually born in the heart. Any of you ever said, God, I can't believe I said that. What are you really saying? I wish I hadn't thought that. I wish that hadn't been in my heart. How many of you ever said that? I can't believe that. Ooh, I can't believe that came out of here, but it first had to be in here. So Jesus is telling us that the challenge really does become living internally by the Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean we throw the code away. It means when you read the code, it's telling you there's a way that this works in the Holy Spirit where you don't have to keep referring to the rules. I don't have to have somebody to tell me it's wrong to steal something that belongs to another person. That's in the code. You know that. Thou shall not steal. Well, if I love my neighbor as I love myself, the last thing I'm going to do is go take something. That's it. I don't have to go to the code book. I already know. You just don't do that. This is why the Lord says, I've revealed myself to all men in creation. They're without excuse. They should already know me. Or enough about me just from what I have made. Because you're the canvas and I'm the artist. You're the pot and I'm the potter. And I've already revealed myself through what has been made, in particular, you, in my own image. Well, I would just love to explore with you what it looks like when we find a way to reduce the law and the prophets to two things. What would it look like to love God with all of our heart? What about all of our minds? Does it mean we have to think about Him 24/7? I mean, that's exhausting. What about all of my strength? What's that look like? What should that show outwardly if all of my strength internally is devoted to Him? Jesus said, if you can find that, Nick, if you can grasp loving God with everything, you got it. You don't have to throw the code book away. It just means that once in a while you might want to refer when you're working through an issue and you're not really sure. Was it my fault, his fault? What's the code say on that? It says, it don't matter whose fault, just go fix it. That's what the code book's after, right? Get it fixed, get it right. What does it mean to love others? like we love ourselves. Whew. Well, you can see that in God, even simplifying it, it's still very, very big. It's big. And so the challenge is to live internally by the Holy Spirit. I want to know what that means enough to where I can share it with you and learn with you to be filled with God in a manner that somehow expresses something that's happening in heaven. To so love other people that it's an expression of His love for me. Man. To be patient with other people in some way that expresses just how patient God has been with this hard-headed, stiff-necked, carnal me. How many years has God been working on you, Dean? 40, 55 maybe. 55 years. Let's just say 55. For me, 58. We both met Christ when we were young boys, 8 years old. You can do the math. And we sang this morning. He's not done yet. It's over a lifetime of God's dealings. How wonderful is that? And so to realize how patient He is. How many of you got everything right the first time? How many of you got anything right the first time? Maybe that's the best way to say it. I've gone back and remade steps to get it right. I had to use my high school geometry and algebra, and I just hate that. But I wanted to get it right. So I hardly ever get it right the first time. I'm working on getting things right. But not by referring to the code, but by being filled again and again with the Holy Spirit, like Jesus was. The Bible says He came up out of the water by the hand of John the Baptist, and it says the Holy Spirit came on Him and anointed Him. And He began His ministry. We need the Holy Spirit in these days, people. I'm just going to tell you, the code book's not going to do it for you. I hate to tell you. It's not going to do it for you. It's good to know. There's nothing wrong with being an expert in it, but it's not what we're after. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If you lived in the Bahamas, you ain't interested in the code book this morning. You're calling out to the living God. Dear God, come and save us in our present distress. Help us make sense of this chaos. And help me to be an instrument to the people around me who don't have an eternal hope like we do. So people grieving this morning, it's like Paul's letter to the Corinthians about death. He says, we grieve. I'm in grief for what? If you've seen any of the pictures of the Bahamas, it's incredible. It's incredible what that storm did that slowed down to 2 miles an hour with 185 mile an hour winds and just sat there like a blender, just whipping up and chopping up the sticks until it was just mush. I don't know how everybody on that island's not dead. That's the miracle. But Paul says we are grieving, but he says we don't grieve like people who don't have hope. We can't do that because our life is in the Spirit, and the Spirit of life in Christ causes us to have hope beyond this life. If everything is taken away, my hope still remains. My hope in Christ. It's just a reminder of how temporary everything on this planet is. Very temporary. It can come, it can go. And you know that. I don't have to read the fine print to all of you. You've all experienced it in some way. But would you just maybe journey with me? I'll be out for a couple of weeks. I'll be here next week and then gone for 2 Sundays with Dean. But maybe just from now to the end of the year, we meditate on life in the Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ delivers me from a law that produces sin and death. Mind set on the Spirit is what? Life and peace. Glory to God. I'll take all that I can get. Why don't you stand up and let's thank God for this wonderful day of exhortation and encouragement. Perhaps something we can take with us outside the doors and give it away. Thank you for sharing what the Lord's saying to you. It helps me. All right? It helps me. Well, Heavenly Father, just want to thank you for these moments together again, for the wonderful principle of rest and the opportunity to simply stop and acknowledge you again as the source and the life of all things. The Redeemer of all things. The sovereign creator of everything. You are worthy. And we worship you. We worship you. Strengthen this house, Father, for the days ahead. Strengthen your people, every home, every marriage, every friendship and relationship. Strengthen it, Father, as we are not unaware of one who only wants to kill, only wants to maim and hurt and inflict pain. We're not ignorant of his devices. Call us unto yourself by the Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you so much.